Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Come on, y'all can do better. Y'all doing all right this morning? It's a great Sunday already. I'm glad that you guys are here. If you're a guest, I just want to say welcome. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. It's good to have you this morning. Listen, our heart for you is that you connect to God and you connect to godly relationship and that you get to be a part of a spiritual family. Man, that's God's heart for you. And we'd love it if you'd take a moment and look in the seat back in front of you. There's a connection card. You can fill that out. Or if you'd like, you can download the app and fill it out there digitally. We'd love just to be able to reach out to you and just say that we're grateful and honored that you're here. We'll also send you something really cool in the mail. It's a no hassles guarantee. I think you'll really like it. It's delicious. So how many of y'all went to the barbecue yesterday and had a good time? Come on, y'all have a good time? Let me hear it. And we had right at 500 people there at the barbecue, and it was awesome. I loved it. And here's our heart as a church. That you don't just connect to God, but that life is done together, because there is such thing as spiritual family. One of my life verses is Psalm 68:6 that says, God makes a home for the lonely. And our heart is that you connect first to him and then into spiritual family. And let me just tell you that today I'm standing up here a product of spiritual family, because the people in my life have become like truly like a family with a spiritual focus for me to grow into the person that God's called me to be. And nobody has done that more than my pastor, Pastor Jacob Aranza, who this morning we have the privilege of hearing as he speaks to us about how to survive through the storm. So why don't y'all give a big old hand to Pastor Jacob Aranza this morning.
Wonderful. We are so, I'm so blessed to be here. I love your pastors. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time so that Pastor Todd, could you turn me up, please, doesn't go into counseling, he and Lisa, for rejection. I love your pastors. How many of you love some Pastor Todd and Lisa? Yeah. The rest of you, you're just here. Okay, well, hopefully you'll get to know him. I've only known him for 20 years. And so it's been my privilege to see him grow and become an amazing man of God, and Lisa blossom into an incredible woman of God, mom, homemaker, extraordinaire, and just a mama in this house. And I remember she never, ever, like my wife, she didn't want to be in ministry. My wife didn't sit on the front row till like 2 years into the church. The first women speaker we ever had, the lady walked up to her and goes, honey, do I have to introduce myself or are you going to say something? She went. And much that same way, Lisa was recruited into this by God. But the first building we built in Broussard, your pastors were living in a trailer. It was a nice trailer, but it was a trailer.
It wasn't nice.
I didn't want to say it was white trash, you know, but I'm just saying. But they lived in a trailer. It was a dump, all right? I was trying to be Christian about this and just be all sanctified and everything. They lived in a trailer yard in Scott, and they sold that trailer and moved into someplace that was even worse, living on the grounds at the Broussard campus, and they gave the $7,000 they made from that trailer.
Now that's what it was worth. That's the whole thing. It wasn't even profit. It was just, that was how much we spent.
That's how much it was worth. That wasn't the profit. That was worth $7,000. And they took and they gave that to our first building that we built. And then when we bought this building here, Pastor Todd and Lisa sold their home and gave the money from that to this church. And it was almost six digits. That's the kind of pastors you have. Okay. So I love them. They're like children to me, and it's a privilege and an honor. I feel like a proud daddy. I feel like his daddy does, Dr. Schumacher, when they sit back here and they see what all God has done and the amazing people that he tells us about that are you. And so I'm so grateful to be here. Today's message is called, What You See is What You Get. Would you say that with me? What you see is what you get. Life has a way of turning naive, gullible, innocent children into cynical, skeptical adults. As a child, you grow up and you believe in your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, your neighbors, priests, policemen, and school teachers. And somehow along the way, life begins to pick them off one at a time. Until one day you grow up as an adult and you think, who can I trust? I can't trust elected officials. I can't trust the local priest or pastor. I can't trust law enforcement. Who can I trust? And don't be so naive. That is the spirit of our age. It is the Stephen Colbert. It is the David Letterman. It is the cynical, skeptical, there is nothing that's sacred. There's nothing that's holy. There's nobody that's beyond criticism. And no one in the eyes of those individuals deserves honor. And don't think that that just affects you when you're outside the doors. Because when you walk in the church, many of you don't realize you are being shaped and molded. I love the way the Message translation says, don't let your mind be forced into the world's mold. Because that's what happens. And you come into church, and that mindset walks in with you, and you stand and you see someone speaking, you go, what does he want? What are they like? Look at those people over there. Those folks are hypocrites. You know why I don't go to church? I don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites. How many of you ever heard that one? Someone told me that recently, and I said, well, hey, we always got room for one more at our Savior's church. Don't limit yourself. You got one group of folks that go, you know, I'm not good enough to go to the church, and you got the other group that go, oh, there are just too many hypocrites. The reality is that church isn't for people that are doing great. Church is for people that need a hospital. It's appropriate that we're right next to the hospital. This is a spiritual hospital for dysfunctional, messed up people who got it honestly from your mom and daddy, Adam and Eve.
Yes, sir.
Pastor, my mother's name is Clotilde. I know. But her mother is Eve. And with that came a fallen nature. But here's what I want you to get. Don't think that when you walk in those doors that perspective leaves you and you become cynical and you become critical and you question and you wonder about pastors and priests and leaders and people that serve and dream team members and small group leaders. And all of a sudden, you don't even realize it, but you begin to look through everyone around you, not seeing what's good, but expecting to see what's negative and bad. That is the spirit of this age. There is no one sacred. There is no one holy. There is no one that shouldn't, you know, deserve cynicism and criticism. Well, why is that so significant, Pastor? Why are you telling us all of this? Because the enemy's design with Eve was not to get her not to believe in God, but it was to get her to be cynical and questionable and critical of the God that was obvious in there. To question his word, has God said? To question his goodness, God's keeping something good from you. He doesn't want you to have this tree because in the day that you eat of this tree, you'll be like him. God's keeping something good from you. Don't think that every one of us here, including myself, haven't been affected by that. Well, why is that so important? Well, my favorite preacher comes to our church once a month. My favorite preacher used to be Pastor Tim DeLena. Pastor Tim's been here before. Let me remember Pastor Tim. Okay, Pastor Tim is one of the 25 best preachers in America. Was the heir apparent at Brooklyn Tabernacle for 5 years. For those of you who know, David Wilkerson preached for him once a month. He's now the pastor of our Lafayette campus. And so now that he's there all the time, like they say in St. Martinville, I'm used to him. And so he'll be coming here to preach. But Pastor Tim has been my best friend for over 30 years. But my favorite preacher is a guy named Dr. Darius Daniels. Have any of you heard Dr. Darius? Just go on YouTube and you can pull him up. I'm privileged to be his pastor. He'll preach for T.D. Jakes one weekend and for somebody like Joel Osteen the next weekend. And he's a phenomenal communicator. And he was preaching at our church And he said this, and when he said this, it helped me so much, because what helps me is not one thing that someone might say, but it's an insight and a revelation from Scripture they give me through which I can see life. I can see different circumstances. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you are that way? Someone says something, you go, now I see it. Now I see it. And here's what he said. You don't get the God you want, you get the God you see. And I was sitting there when he said that. I was on the front row. And when he preaches, I'm taking notes the whole time, but he says so much stuff that I have to go back. I can't write it all down at one time. I go back and replay it and listen to it. And when he said, you don't get the God you want, you get the God you see, I went, what in the world is he talking about? And then I began to think of the cynicism and the critical spirit that is our culture. That is the spirit of the world. If rampant immorality is the morality of the world, cynicism and criticism is the spirit of the world. And then he used this passage in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is coming home for the first time since he's announced his ministry. And it says this, they looked at him and said, is this not what? The carpenter. In other words, this guy fixed my roof one time. Him and his daddy did my back porch. They did my cousin's camp. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are his sisters not here with us? So they were what? Offended at him. They were offended at him. And listen to what the next part says. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Watch this next part. Now he could do no what? Mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. What was available to many was only experienced by a few. Was it because Jesus didn't want to? It was all because the way they saw him. Is it possible that while you're sitting here right now, when you used to pray for your children until one of them struggled with drugs, for God's protection, or you used to pray for this couple until they got divorced, or you used to pray for your mate till you found out he was struggling with porn, or you used to do this, but all of a sudden you went through something that happened, and in your mind, you didn't say it like this, but it kind of goes like this. I don't really believe that anymore. I don't really believe that can change anymore. I believe that when we go through some storms in life, the enemy's goal is not to take you out, but it's to take faith and hope and confidence out of you. It's not to take you out, but it's to take something out of you that God never wanted you to turn loose of. Here, the scripture says that he could do no mighty works, and it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had to do with the way that they saw him. And then, as Dr. Darius Daniels could say, and only he could say, if you believe all you see is a carpenter, all you can get is your house fixed, your porch fixed, your roof fixed. But if you see a Savior, if you see a deliverer, if you see a healer, you can get your life fixed. Why is this so significant? Because the God you see is the God you get. Now, with that insight, let's look into two stories where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, speaking to the disciples, this is Jesus talking, let us cross over to where? The other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and there were other little boats also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. So it was filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, the writer of this passage, of course, writes it later. It's Mark. Looking back in retrospect, he's writing and he's trying to give us the details of the story so that we can learn what they should have known in the process, but only learned later. And here he tells us that they were in a storm. They were only going where they were going because Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. A great storm comes. They are in panic and terrified, and Jesus is asleep. And not only is he asleep, Mark wants us to know he is very comfortably asleep. He doesn't exclude this detail. You know how when you get mad at somebody and go, here I was late waiting for them, just waiting and waiting, and they just came in just sipping a little latte from Starbucks. like all day long, and I'm sitting here waiting for them. So he says not only was Jesus asleep, he was comfortable. We were in chaos, he was comfortable. We were in panic, he was in peace. And he was asleep on mypillow.com. And the wind, and watch this, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, what did they say? Teacher, what? Don't you care? Okay, that's one, that we are perishing. Let me translate that. You're killing us. Jesus, we're dying and you're sleeping. Jesus, you don't know this. See, you, while you were out doing porches and roofs, see, me and my brothers over here, we were working on the water every day. So you might not know when a bad storm comes up, but we do. My mom's big toe starts aching. You know, Papa's back starts hurting. And then we know a big storm is coming. And Jesus, when this storm came, I mean, we weren't going to wake you up until it got bad. But Jesus, this is the worst storm we've ever been in. And so we wanted to wake you up. But Jesus, how could you be sleeping? Like really sleeping. Like slobber coming out the side of your face sleeping. And not only were you sleeping, I mean, you know how this conversation went. Where's Jesus? He's in the back. Does he know there's a storm? No. Why? He's asleep. He what? Who could sleep through a storm like this? Jesus. Are you sure he's sleeping? Not only is he sleeping, he's sleeping on a pillow. Now watch this. And they said to him, teacher, don't you care? We're dying. And he arose and rebuked the disciples. He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then they were really afraid. They woke him up because they were afraid, and now they're more afraid than they were when they woke him up. When Jesus woke up, what he did was he calmed the disciples, right? What did he do? You know why? Because at that point, it's a whole lot easier to calm the sea than it was to calm the disciples. Is it possible that there are storms that Jesus wants you to walk through knowing that he is in the boat with you, and if he's with you, that's enough? Did he have to calm every... Remember when you first got saved, every prayer got answered? Jesus, give me a job. Would you like a $10 raise? Remember, Jesus, help me. My back is aching. Your back got healed and you got better looking. I mean, when you were young and a Christian, every little storm that came, you cried out to Jesus, a little drizzle, a little Cajun fog, you know, some love bugs hit your screen of your life and Jesus washed them all off and you were good. And then all of a sudden you start going through the storms of life and you wonder, Jesus, don't you care? Is it possible that what they're actually trying to do is exactly what Jesus says when they said to him, teacher, don't you care? We're perishing. You know what teachers do? Teach. Now, That's storm one. Let's look at storm two. It's in Matthew chapter 14. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the... Hey, that's twice the word other side's been used. If Jesus would have looked at me and I would have been them and he would say, hey, guys, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He goes, you're not getting me this time. Last time you said other side, all hell broke loose. I'm not going. But what's amazing about the disciples is that they went through the same thing on multiple occasions and never got it. Is it possible that there are things that God wants us to go through in seasons to learn, but because we don't learn, they don't become seasons, they become cycles? That was Dr. Darius, but I just throw that out there so y'all think that was me. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And he sent the multitude away. And he went up on the mountain by two. Now remember, Matthew, the bean counter, the tax collector, only writes this story afterwards. So after this whole story is over, they look at Jesus and go, where were you? I was in the mountains, kind of having a little quiet time, reading my devotional, me calling myself, that's Jesus calling. I was just enjoying myself, you know, just. So they write this all in retrospect. Well, what were you doing there? I was praying. Hold it. We were going through a storm and you were just out, like, having a quiet time? And listen to what he says. And he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And in the when the evening had came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of... Okay, remember, Matthew had to ask that. Where were you while we were in the middle of the sea? Alone, praying on a mountain. And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by... For the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watches was between 3 and 6 in the morning of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid, troubled, terrified, and said, it's Jesus. What did they say? Now, let me just ask you a simple question. These are obvious questions. And remember, when I ask you a question, my job is to ask the question to you, which is, in this case, the trap, and your job is to fall in the trap. Okay, so I am doing my part. Be sure you do yours. Do you think when the storm came up and Jesus wasn't with them that they might have started praying? Yes. Yes. These are people that prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. Okay, they blessed everything, food, wine, drink. Okay, so do you think they started praying?
Yes.
Of course they did. So they were praying that Jesus would come to them. So then Jesus came to them. And then they said, we wanted this to be a Christmas movie. This is Friday the 13th. Do you know why? Because they were in fear. They didn't see God. They saw a ghost. Because you don't get the God you want. You get the God you see. You get the God you see. And they said, it is a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. Aren't you glad that Jesus speaks to us in our fear? Do you know how many fear knots there are in the Bible? 365, one for every day of the year. In my church, they'd have clapped when I said that. And immediately he spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come out on the boat, Peter, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Have you ever seen people go through life's difficulties and there is a peace on them that's unwavering. You see other people become bitter and angry and quit church and quit God, but these people become stronger and more holy and more focused and more peaceful and more godly. You know why? Because when you keep your eyes on Jesus in the storms of life, what causes other people to sink causes you to get stronger. It causes you to get stronger. Peter didn't start sinking until he took his focus off of Jesus, until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he said, "Lord, save me," when he began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now listen, if Jesus rebuked him for having little faith and he walked on, what you think he did to the guys in the boat? You know how when y'all did something wrong and your little brother did the least wrong, he met your mom and daddy on the front porch and told them what he did and he got beat? And you're thinking, if he got beat, what am I going to get when he gets inside the house? Jesus allowed them to go through these storms. And here's the question, why? Why do we go through life's storms? Let me just tell you why I'm speaking about this, because I am a spiritual meteorologist. I have been living for God 46 years, and I've been preaching the gospel over 40 years. And I've walked through many storms in my life. When I got saved in my junior high school with an African-American counselor, I got born again in a classroom because a beautiful girl asked me if I'd go. She told me she'd kiss me. I went to the meeting. Instead of being kissed by her, I got kissed by God. Don't, girls, by the way, don't use that as a point to get people to church. Okay, unless you're married to them. If you're married, we bless you to do that. You can do all the things that are under the contract. And so I look back on that. I was born again when I prayed with an African-American counselor in a nighttime meeting in my junior high school, public school in the middle of the ghetto of Houston. I went home and I told my dad and my stepmom, and they got so excited they kicked me out of the house. So I was 14 years old. And I got kicked out and moved in with my mom, who lived and had a bar, and she lived there. And I served beer every day when I came home from school from the time I was 14 till I was 17 and a half, and moved to Waco, Texas with my pastor from Houston. I got saved and things didn't get better. Everyone here is either in a storm, coming out of a storm, are getting ready to go into a storm. And the purpose of storms is the teacher wants to talk to us. The teacher wants to teach us. What kind of questions did the disciple have for Jesus after these storms? Here's one of them. Jesus, didn't you care? Remember they said that, didn't you care? Here's the second time. Jesus, why did you send us alone? Last time we were in the storm, but Jesus, you were with us in that storm. Well, why? Why didn't you show up this time? Watch this. Have you all ever gone through a storm and Jesus was there, but you didn't understand what was going around you? But then the next step of maturity is you go through storms and you can't see Jesus at all, but you must trust that he sees you. You just trust that he sees you. Jesus, why did you appear in a way that scared us? And Jesus said, there wasn't anything wrong with me. There was something wrong with the eyes you looked through. Pastor, why are you saying all of this? Because life's filled with storms. Now, let me just give you a little 30-second capsule of a storm that I'm not talking about. There's smart storms and stupid storms. Okay, smart storms are you were obeying Jesus just like the disciples, and at his word, you were just trying to love God, and like me, you got kicked out of your house, your husband went crazy, your children became demon-possessed, all those different things that happen when you get saved. But then there's stupid storms, and that's storms that come from our own personal self-will, selfishness, and sin. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody here ever been selfish, self-willed, stupid, and done things you knew God didn't want you to do? Raise your hand. Okay? The people that didn't raise their hand, they 10 times worse than all those that did. They couldn't even admit that they've done that. If you lie in church, you go straight to hell. You don't pass up gross tat or nothing. You just go straight to hell. Life is filled with storms. And storms only make sense in reverse. And in the middle of storms, no one has clear perspective. Do you know that? Hey, if a dense, foggy day comes to South Louisiana, I don't care if you're 80 or you're 18, you can't see. If you're 80, you know where things are supposed to be, and you know you should proceed with caution, and you know you shouldn't go any faster than what you can see. If you're stupid, you think if you go faster, you get through this fog. And then you live up regretting that. There's smart storms and stupid storms. Today, I want to talk to you about the storms that God sends us through or allows us to go through. Because you don't build your life for sunshine like boats. You build it for storms. One of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7. It begins with, "Judge not lest you be judged," and ends with three ways to judge. You know them by their fruit. You know them by their works. And then the final story in Matthew chapter 7 is two people who built their house. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. And the storm came, the same storm came against both of them. And one house collapsed and one house stood. What was the difference? Was it the storm? It was the foundation. And then Jesus said, "The one who hears these sayings of mine and obeys them and does them will be like he who built his house upon the rock." You're going to go through being laid off. You're going to go through financial challenges. You're going to go through health challenges. You're going to go through things with your kids and your marriage and your family, with extended loved ones. You're going to go through those things. But when you build upon the Word of God, what causes other people to collapse and sink only causes you to continue to stand. So, Pastor, how do we make it through life's storms? Remember, I said some storms are not to take you out, but the enemy wants to take something out of you during those things. Something out of you. You lose courage. You lose faith. You lose hope. You lose what the Bible calls confidence. Confidence. So how do we make it through life's storms? Number one, hold on to God's promises. Hold on to God's promises. Look right here. I don't care what translation you use, the Message Bible, the Passion Translation, the New King James, the Old King James, the ASV, the NIV. I don't care. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. It will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that Word will never pass away. Styles will change. Morality will change. Leaders will change. Social circumstances will change. But the Word of God will never, ever, ever, ever change. Yeah. Everything you see was created by the Word of God. And when you come into agreement with the Word of God, everything God's created for you is released into your life. God, that was good. Just got the frissons. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody who knows what Boudin is. Hold on to his promises. Here's number two. I love this one. Hold on to your pillow. What was Jesus holding on to? The pillow. The pillow. You know what your pillow is? MyPillow.com. Two for the price of one. Special TV offer, only available now. Hi, I'm the inventor of MyPillow. MyPillow.com. Actually, that guy's an amazing testimony. You know, he was a crack addict that got saved and then created that. You ought to read his testimony sometimes. I put it on my Instagram. His story, it's an amazing story. I don't know why I stopped there, but if you don't have one, buy MyPillow.com. When Jesus was in the boat, the difference between what they were feeling and what he was feeling was the pillow. The difference between their panic and his peace for him was the pillow. You know what the pillow is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Listen to me. You need the Word of God, but you need that Word to come alive, and it comes alive in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy and life evermore. The difference between better and bitter is not which boat you're on. It's what you're holding on to when you're in the boat. Jesus was holding on to a pillow. That was his comforter. That was his comforter. I want to read to you John 14 out of the Amplified Version. It's the fullest meaning of the original language. That's where you get these captions. It says, but the helper, the comforter. Well, what is a comforter? How many of you here got a comforter? Okay, everybody 40 and over got a comforter. You young people, shut up. Okay, I have a comforter. I mean, the older I get, the colder we like to sleep. Anybody like that? I think I'm trying to get my age. We're at 67 now, so I'm not there. But at the base of our bed is a comforter. And so last night, my wife's in Florida right now enjoying the sunshine. Well, I'm with y'all. And that comforter was there, and it was cold, and usually she's there, and we snuggle up beside each other. We've been doing that for 36 years, and it's fun. And we snuggle a lot, and I have a license. And I pull, when I'm cold, I pull that comforter up, and you know what it does? It warms me. And so it takes the environment around me that would make me uncomfortable, and it comforts me. Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and he just told them, and they're panicking. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my... Now watch this. Come here, Tom. If you were going through a crisis, if you're going through crisis in your life, pain in your life, if you're hurting in your life, what do you think Jesus would do if he was physically here? He'd do this right here. This looks like the border of Mexico. Mexicans hugging white men. You know what he'd do? He'd do this. He would comfort you and say, I'm the Holy Spirit. Quit patting my back, I'll burp. You messed up my whole illustration. He would comfort you. Have you ever wanted God just to hold you? Have you ever been in so much pain you were crying by yourself and said, God? Have you ever laid in bed right beside your mate, they didn't even know it, and you were crying? You wanted someone to comfort you. You wanted someone to carry you. You wanted someone to hold you. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, and in his place, he would come. In his place, he would come to represent me and to act on my behalf. And he will teach you all things, and he will help you and remember everything that I've told you. Look at this next part. I love it. Peace I leave with you. My what? Perfect peace I give to you, not as the world gives. They give and take away. Okay? Do not let your heart be, nor let it be. Stop. Stop. When is your heart troubled and afraid? In the storms of life. Let my perfect peace calm you in and give you and for every challenge. You know, we pray to God and we pray to Jesus all the time, but you know you can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can ask him to come. Jesus said he was sending him in his place. You can say, Jesus, send the Holy Spirit to comfort me. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Holy Spirit, cover me. I'm cold in my relationship with you. I'm freezing. The external circumstances, the climate is making me miserable. Holy Spirit, come. Comfort, carry, cover. hold on to his presence. And then finally, number three, hold on to your perspective of God. Remember, that's what the enemy's after. That's what he's after. Why? Because you don't get the God you want. You get the God you see. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. I don't. I really don't. But I know what it is to go through a storm. Many of you know 2.5 years ago, my 20-year-old son was killed a half a mile from our home. He was riding a Honda 150 to McDonald's and then coming back home. What many people don't know is his older brother, who's closest to him, not living at our home, but he was living in town on staff, was walking out of a restaurant, and he was about from here to the wall from where the accident happened. And he called me. My son Joseph, who's a worship pastor, he called me and he said, Daddy, he said, you don't believe this. He said, there's been an accident right here, right outside of walk-ons. And he said, Daddy, somebody was on a motorcycle. And I think they got killed. And I said, Joseph, run over there and pray for him. Whoever it is, run over there and pray for him. He said, Daddy, the police are surrounding there. I don't think I can get there. I said, Joseph, go over there and see what you can do. Call me. He got close and he called me and he said, Daddy, it was somebody on a motorcycle. I said, what kind of motorcycle was it? He said, oh, Daddy, I can't tell. It's covered, but the back part of it is a big motorcycle. It's not anything like Wesley's. That was about 9:30. 12 o'clock at night, I was asleep and my wife woke me up. Said the police were at the front door. I got to the front door. And they said, are you Jacob Arenza? And I said, yes. And they said, we have some sad news to tell you. Your son has been killed. And I said, are you sure? And they handed me his driver's license. And for the next day, all I could say is, God, why Wesley? God, why Wesley? Why Wesley, God? Why Wesley? He was just coming into his own. He was just figuring out who he was. God, why Wesley? And then as soon as the police left, my son, youngest son, who just had ACL surgery, he wasn't even supposed to walk, ran up the stairs to look in Wesley's room and started screaming. Daddy, it was Wesley. Screaming to the top of his lungs, it was Wesley, Daddy. It was Wesley. Then he came hopping down the stairs. We had to move from that house. For 6 months, he would never go back upstairs to his bedroom again to sleep. I just kept saying, God, why Wesley? How could my son die alone a half a mile from my house? His brother, 50 yards from where he was, and him not know it. How could he die alone? God, I've been with so many people that died. I've comforted families, God. I've been with them. I prayed with people to the very end. God, why Wesley? The next night, Pastor Eugene, our pastor from our Opelousas campus and one of my dearest friends for over 30 years, was at the door. And he said, Pastor, I want to introduce you to some people. Very few people were coming over to our house, although many wanted to come. And so he came in. It was a precious African-American couple that go to our Opelousas campus. He looked at me and said, Pastor, I'm a Dream Team member. He said, I have to tell you about what happened Friday night. He said, my daughter is a cheerleader at a local high school near the theater. We live on the other side of town, but that's the school she'd been going to. And he said, Pastor, she cheers every Friday night, so me and my son and my wife, we normally go there every Friday night. But this Friday night, we did something we've never done before. We decided to go see a movie. Her and my son and I told my wife, you go and I'm going to go. with my son to watch a movie. And he said, Pastor, when we were in line to pull out of the theater, we saw your son hit. And Pastor, we ran over and took him by the hand. He looked up at me. He smiled and we began to pray. When he went to be with Jesus, Pastor, part of our spiritual family was there holding his hand. Because you see, even when you don't see God working, even when you don't see it, he's still working. He's still working. He's working on the situations you don't see. He's working on the situations you don't understand. He's working on the situations you can't. He's still working. Would you bow your head with me? And I want you just to open up your hands flat right now on your lap. Holy Spirit, our hands open represent your presence. We ask you right now to come and comfort every individual in every storm that's going on in their lives. Those that people know about and those that they've not even spoken to anyone about. Holy Spirit, come, come. Comfort them, Holy Spirit. Surround them, Holy Spirit. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, in this last 2 minutes, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they couldn't see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they wouldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus said, don't be surprised that I tell you, you must be born again. Until you've been born again, you don't know if you died, the next face you'd see would be the face of Jesus. Until you've been born again, you don't know that God's plan is being fulfilled through your life. You don't know that you're forgiven of sin and the fear, guilt, and shame that accompany sin. You say, Pastor, I've been christened, I've been baptized. Is that enough? That's a great start. But Jesus said, you must be born again. It only happens once, just like the day you were born. My birthday's June the 17th, but my spiritual birthday is the week before Easter, 1971, when I prayed with an African-American counselor in a chemistry lab. That day, I was born again. Pastor, how can I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus became God's sin bearer, and he took your guilt, sin, and shame upon himself to die for it so you wouldn't have to die in it and with it. See, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior as you turn away from sin to be born again. Today can be your spiritual birthday. Today can be your new beginning. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking but me. If you're here and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I may have been christened, baptized, or even joined a church. I've never prayed to be born again. Pastor, would you pray for me today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now. I'm the only one that's looking. I'm just going to pray for you right at your seat. Raise it high. Come on, I want to see your hand. High. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, you can put your hands down. Last 30 seconds, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand with these 10, but I should have. My heart's about to beat out of my chest. This is what I need. I know it's what I need. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. I'm asking this last 10 seconds just for you. If that's you, you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. I want you to lift it right now and wave it at me and join these 10. Come on, wave it at me. Wave it at me so I can see you're saying, Pastor, that's me. 11. Okay. Now you could put your hands down. Now let's pray out loud together, church. With all those that raise their hand, we're going to pray out loud with you. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe it on the cross. You took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm born again in Jesus' name. Amen.